last time we were introduced to another English hymn writer, who this time is a woman named Frances Ridley Havergal. As we saw last time, she was truly a talented and gifted Christian woman who desired to commit and consecrate all she was and all she had to the Lord. I think that really comes out in the hymns that she is most well known for. They typically are all hymns about commitment and consecration in one way or the other. One of the main reasons that she wrote about her consecration to the Lord was the Lord's infinite consecration for her, and really His commitment to us. And so the title of the hymn that we'll be looking at tonight is as if it comes directly out of the Lord's mouth. I gave my life for thee. Now, that is the title that we know it by. That's the title that we find it in our hymn books. But the full title that was originally given to it was, and you can see this on the back of your message guide, was, I did this for thee, still out of the words of Jesus, I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me? So, obviously, a little bit shorter version of title that we have in our hymn books. These words were not the only, were not only the title, they were actually the reason why Frances Havergal wrote the words to this powerful hymn in the first place. It was the impetus that got her to writing this hymn. The story goes that in the late 1850s, when Frances was in her early 20s, she was on one of those trips that she took to Germany. While she was there, she became acquainted with some godly German pastors and scholars who helped her in her language studies. And certainly one of those studies that we saw was German. Some others that she had learned from these German pastors was Greek and Hebrew as well, biblical language. Well, one day, as she was weary with her studies, she entered the study of one of those German mentors, hoping to just catch her breath until her next lessons. And though some have suggested that she went to a museum in Dusseldorf, Germany, to view a well-known painting of Christ, in her own writings, she actually says that she went into the study of a German divine, which basically is just a pastor who that she knew and respected. But as she sat down in one of the waiting chairs, apparently she was alone in this study at the time, she looked across the room and saw another painting of Jesus. A painting of Jesus and His suffering that He faced at the hands of Pilate, the Roman soldiers, and even of the mocking crowd. And as Frances Havergal's eyes lingered over the image before her, they then dropped to a motto that was placed just under the painting. And the words in German were the words that we have on the back of our paper. I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me? And she really contemplated that. She really thought about that. And immediately, in a moment, the lines of this hymn flashed into her mind. And so she grabbed a scrap of paper, along with her pencil, wrote out the words just as quickly as they came to her. And after she wrote everything down, just like most writers do, she started to look over them again as she was alone in that study. But as her own sister Miriam would later recall, she says that Frances thought them, quote, so poor that she tossed them into the fire that was burning in the fireplace in that room. You think, well, how do we get the hymn? Well, just as quickly as she tossed her little sheet into the fire, Miriam says it bounced off one of the logs and fell right back into the floor of the study. And so instead of trying to destroy them again with some relief, she actually took it back up and kept it. But she still didn't think it amounted to very much. That's kind of the legend part of it. Later, Frances herself would recount the story when she says, quote, I scribbled these words in a few minutes on the back of a circular and then read them over and thought, well, this is not poetry anyhow. I won't trouble to write this out. So I reached out my hand to put it in the fire when a sudden impulse made me draw it back. And I put it, crumpled and singed, in my pocket. Well, after a few months, she told her father the story about how she almost lost that poem, showed him the words of the poem, and her father encouraged her to keep it and really to keep working on it, which she did. And so on January 10th, 1858, in that cold German winter, in the study of a German divine, this hymn that we will be looking at and singing tonight was born. Just a year later, in 1859, she had her own poem printed on a leaflet, but that didn't make it too very far. But later, even in 1860, it was first published in an old Scottish devotional called Good Words. The very first time it was published as a hymn was in 1869 in her collection titled The Ministry of Song. And actually, the words that are on the back of the paper that you have are the words from that 1869 edition, The Ministry of Song. It's written just the way she had written it and had it published. And so it became a very special hymn for Frances. But I think also it was a special hymn for her father, William. Eventually, he wrote a tune specifically for this particular hymn. It's not the tune that we use for it. We use one that was written by Philip T. Bliss. But this tune was associated with I Gave My Life for Thee for Many, Many Years. The tune that he wrote was titled Baca. And this is actually how the hymn sounds along with her father's tune. Sounded like. Again, that was one of the most special hymns from her father. One time, Frances herself actually attended a church service in which three of her hymns were sung, including this one. And after that experience, could you imagine actually going to church that started singing something that you wrote as one of their hymns? What a moving experience that must have been. It was for her. She wrote in her journal, "I was so overwhelmed on Sunday at hearing three of my hymns touchingly sung in Perry Church. I never before realized the high privilege of writing for the great congregation, especially when they sang, I gave my life for thee with my father's tune, Baca." And ever since that time, no matter what tune it is sung to, this hymn has stirred the hearts of God's people in many congregations, including ours. Years later, someone wrote to Frances and asked her about her hymn. She responded, "Yes, I gave my life for thee is mine, and perhaps it will interest you to hear how nearly it went into the fire instead of nearly all over the world," which it really has. This is a powerful hymn that has really stood the test of time. But what makes this hymn such a powerful hymn? What makes this hymn such a unique hymn? Well, for one thing, it is quite different than a lot of the hymns that we sing, in that the singer is not singing Frances Havergal's words to Jesus. But rather, when you sing, you're singing as if these are Jesus' words to you. That's pretty uncommon when it comes to the hymns that we sing. One of the hymns that we sang earlier did have that, but only part of it. This is pretty much mostly as if Jesus were speaking to us, and we're singing those words back to him. But the power is not just in how you sing these words, but in the words that you sing themselves. In all, she wrote six stanzas. Most hymnals only have four of the six. Usually the second stanza is missing and the last stanza is missing. Some of them are a little bit modified, kind of like what you heard there just a moment ago. But she wrote six stanzas with each line referring back to some text in Scripture. And if you remember, there was a lot of Scripture that she had committed to memory, and so she was able to just kind of off the cuff remember it as she was writing down these lines. It's interesting because in the first five lines of each stanza, except for the last, it is Jesus who reminds us of something he gave to us, of something he gave. And then in the very last line of each stanza, there's a question, a challenge from Jesus to you, to me, about our response to him, to the Lord, and to his gifts. So we're going to briefly look at these stanzas a bit more closely. So there in the first stanza, we're reminded of what Jesus gave for us. What Jesus gave for us, which of course was his own life. Now obviously that is something that Francis never got over. That Jesus gave his life for her. Now, when it comes to the scripture verses that Francis had in mind, when she reworked these lines into this hymn, we don't even have to guess. Because she wrote those verse passages down right next to the line when she was published, when it was published in 1869. And so that's how it was in the hymn book. You can actually have the text of the hymn, and then you have those references. And I would encourage you to look at every single line and look at every single reference when you get the chance. We're not going to do that tonight, but we will look at some of the prominent ones. But I'm sure some of those references would already come to your mind already, just like they did to her. But her first line of her first stanza recalls that first scripture passage in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We're going to look at a number of passages. You're welcome to turn there with me or not, or just listen. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You remember this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. Isn't that what this stanza is all about? And so Francis has Jesus speaking directly to us and to our hearts. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. And then the question, what hast thou given for me? Jesus gave his life for us. That's consecration. That's commitment. That's dedication. And that's what spurred Frances to dedicate her life to the Lord. In the second stanza, we're reminded of what Jesus spent for us. What Jesus spent for us, which is kind of a unique thing in this stanza because it's talking about his own time. His own time. And the first line actually recalls the passage that she lists there, 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul writes to Timothy, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Now, as I was looking at this particular verse, I had to think, well, what does this have to do with Jesus spending his own time for us? Well, because this world is a world of time, isn't it? Before this world was ever created, there was no time. We can't even fathom that. We can't fully understand that. When we talk about eternity, we think of past and future. We think in terms of time, but God is above time in that he even created time. But when Jesus came into this world of time, the time that he had, the time that he spent, was always for us, always for you. So Jesus left eternity to enter this world of time in order to save us from our sin. And so Francis has Jesus continue to speak to our hearts in the second stanza. I spent long years for thee in weariness and woe, that an eternity of joy thou mightest know. I spent long years for thee. And then the question, hast thou spent one for me? In the original that we have, she actually had that one word, one, italicized, emphasized. She wanted us to really think of all the time that Jesus spent in this world for us, and have we but spent even one year or one even moment to him? What have we spent for him? We come to the third stanza, where we're reminded again of what Jesus left for us, right? What Jesus gave for us, what Jesus spent for us, now what Jesus left for us. And what did he leave? He left his own home. His own home in heaven with his Father. The place of glory for the place of gloom, right? The place of light for the place of darkness. We saw this early this morning. The place of life with the place of death. And that's one of the reasons why in John 17, verse 5, which we'll get to even next week in our series through John, Jesus prays to his Father, oh, now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Our minds cannot imagine what heaven is like. And our minds can't imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to humble himself, to come from glory to this gloom. And so Habergal wants us to think what it must have cost Jesus to give his life, to spend his time, even to leave his home. And so she has him add, my Father's home of light, my rainbow-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. And here's his question. Hast thou left aught? Have you left anything? Anything for me? So again, there's a call of Jesus to dedicate ourselves and consecrate our lives to him. But what's the basis of that? His infinite dedication and consecration for us. In that fourth stanza, we're reminded of, again, what Jesus suffered for us. And what did he suffer? Oh, he suffered so, so very much. So often when we think of suffering, we're thinking in physical terms. But we know that there was far greater suffering going on in the Lord's heart, in the Lord's mind, in the Lord's even relationship with his Father, even as he's there on the cross. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about all the suffering that Jesus went through. How many times do we forget what he went through and suffered? And how it was prophesied even by Isaiah hundreds of years before time. And that's why in this hymn, Francis says, Jesus, continue. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue may tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I suffered much for thee. And there's that question again. What hast thou bear for me? What canst thou bear for me? Is there something that we are going to have to suffer through? Is there a cross that we must bear? Our consecration is based on his. In the fifth stanza, we're reminded of what Jesus brought for us. And what was it that Jesus brought for us? Salvation full and free. This is perhaps one of my favorite stanzas in this entire hymn. Isn't this what Jesus was offering to the woman at the well in John 4, which is the passage that she brings out there? We looked at this when we went through it in our series through John, but in John 4, verse 10 and 14, Jesus says to that woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what Jesus brought for that woman. That woman of Samaria, that woman who had five husbands, that woman who really didn't know anything about true religion, but that was the woman that Jesus left heaven, that glorious home, to seek and to save in order to bring salvation to her soul. So what was it that Jesus brought to her? What is it that Jesus brings to us? Salvation, full and free. And so Jesus continues to remind us there in that stanza, and I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. Great gifts I brought to thee. And then we have another question. What hast thou brought to me? Five stanzas following the same pattern of five lines where Jesus expresses what he has done for us. With that last line asking, what have we done for him? But then it comes to that sixth stanza. It seems to be Francis Habergal's own challenge to whoever reads or sings her poem. But sadly, this stanza is not found in most renderings of this hymn that you might find today. And I think it's sad because it really kind of sums up everything else that we've already read or everything else that we're going to sing. Because each line echoes the commitments and the questions that Jesus makes in each of the other stanzas. So I think you can label this stanza as what Jesus desires from us. What Jesus desires. Because what is Jesus really after? What is Jesus really after in each one of these stanzas? If you think back in those stanzas that we've looked at, in the first stanza, Jesus commits his life for you and then asks, "What hast thou given to me? What hast thou given to me?" So what does Francis urge us there in the first line to give? Oh, let thy life be given. Back to him. If Jesus gave his life for you, isn't that the least that you can do is give your life back to him? Lock, stock, and barrel. He gave his life in an infinite way to you, whereas we can just give it to him in an act of faith and commitment. And that's why, based on 1 Peter 4:2, you will no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's what it means to give your life back to God, is to follow after his will, to do what pleases him, to do what he wants you to do. That's what it means here, to let thy life be given back to him. In the second stanza, we learn that Jesus commits his years for us. And then he asks that question, the last line, hast thou spent even one year for me? And so what does Francis urge us in that final stanza, that second line? She urges that thy years for him be spent. Not just one, but all of your years. Isn't it a wonderful blessing to know believers that have lived for God for their entire life? And they didn't just spend, a little bit of time in service for the Lord, but they spent their entire life for the Lord. And truly, an entire life given back to the Lord is just a drop compared to what God in Christ has given in his time for us. So Francis urges, let thy years for him be spent. And certainly that's based on 2 Corinthians 5:15, as she mentions, it's so that you might not live unto yourself, but unto him which died for you and rose again. That's what we're saved for. That's what Jesus wants for us. So that you won't live to yourself, but you'll live unto him who died for you and rose again. And then again, in the third stanza, Jesus leaves his heavenly home for you and then asks, have you left anything for me? So again, Francis wants you to, as she says, world fetters all be riven. Now that's just an old fancy way of saying all those things that keep us here in this world should be broken off, broken away, riven, cast off, torn apart. How many things have we actually left for the Lord because of what he left for us? You know, obviously there's those sins that so easily beset us. I think that's probably the first and foremost thing that we ought to tear off. Those are the things, those world fetters that ought to be riven away from us. But what are some things that may seem not so bad? You know, maybe there's something that you love to do in this world, but it's keeping you from really dedicating and consecrating your life to the Lord, even as he dedicated and consecrated his life to you. What is it that you are still bound by in this world that is keeping you from just fully consecrating your heart and life to him? Based on Philippians 3:8, she desires that you, like Paul, can count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Is that for us? I think there's a lot of times that we will count everything about God loss so that I can do what I desire to do, or I can enjoy the things that I enjoy so that I can be where I want to be, instead of casting all those things off and counting those but loss so that we might have the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Hast thou left anything for me? In the fourth stanza, remember, Jesus suffered much for us. Isaiah 53 is the passage that deals with that. And then he asked this question, what canst thou bear for me? Fact is, in the Lord, you can find, as Francis puts it here, and joy with suffering blends. And we would probably put it blended. Joy with suffering blended? That's not something that we often hear. That's not something we often desire. But that's what God offers. That's what Christ offers. This is based on 1 Peter 4:13 through 16. So that if you are reproached for the name of Christ, Peter says, happy are ye. Boy, that's usually not the way we live, is it? When we're approached for the name of Christ, a lot of times we walk around like we're glum. Can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they said that about me. I can't believe they think that about me. And maybe I'm just going to hold my tongue a little bit more because I don't like how I feel when they do that to me. Peter says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you can have joy that is blended with suffering. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. What canst thou bear for me? When you do, you will experience joy with suffering blended. In the fifth stanza, again, Jesus brought to you his salvation full and free. And then he asks, what have you brought to me? Because of all the Lord has done for you, you can and ought to do what she describes in that last stanza, bring through thy worthless all. That is, we ought to bring ourselves to him. Based on 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, there was one thing I think that Frances felt, that the Apostle Paul felt, and that is that she was the chiefest of sinners. And that's what she means by worthless. She knows that she really can't contribute anything to the glory of God except her own praise. But God takes our worthlessness and even the things that seem little in our perspective and glorifies them and makes them pleasant in his sight. What a wonderful thing to know. We are bought with that price. But then we come to the very last line of this hymn, which I think really encapsulates the entire theme of the hymn. It doesn't really match up with any particular stanza. It doesn't match up with really any particular line in this hymn. It actually matches up with a whole hymn, because she echoes the words of Jesus one more time from Matthew 8:22. And really, Matthew 8:22 is just one of many places where Jesus says to people, follow me. Follow me. In Matthew 8, it's the passage where the gentleman says, well, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father first. And Jesus says, well, let the dead bury their dead, but come on and follow me. And really, this is the connection between the commitment and consecration of Jesus to us and our commitment and consecration to him. Jesus just wants us to follow him. He's not asking anything of us that won't just take us to following him and doing what he has first done for us. He just wants us to follow him, but not in principle, but in practice. And so that's why she says very simply, the last line of the last stanza of this powerful hymn, follow thy Savior's call. Follow thy Savior's call. I think you can trace that theme through every single stanza, through every single line, through every single question that Jesus asks of us. Just follow thy Savior's call. Follow him in what he gave for you. Follow him in what he spent for you. Follow him in what he left for you. Follow him in what he suffered for you. And follow him ultimately because of what he brought to you. After all, what he asks of us is nothing like what he gave for us. And so as we sing tonight this familiar hymn, in the way it was originally written, we're going to sing all six stanzas, but we are going to sing it to the tune that we're more familiar with. I want you to reflect on all that Jesus did for you. And then, because of his consecration to you, as Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, remember this verse? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because isn't that our Savior's call? Follow me. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we've had on this Lord's Day to come and fellowship with your people and to fellowship in your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to remember the words of this hymn. And not just the words of this hymn, but the very words of this hymn reflects the words that you gave to us in the Bible. And Lord, I'm thankful that you saturated Frances Habergill with so much of your truth that it just kind of poured out. Even in a way when she thought as she looked at those lines the very first time. It wasn't great poetry. She didn't even think like or feel like it. It really captured her relationship and walk with you at that moment. But Lord, you helped her preserve those words so that it could be something that she would learn from herself, something that she would put out there so that we might learn from it as well, and so that we might simply follow our Savior's call. And so, Lord, I pray that when we think through all of these words, all of these lines, all of these commitments that Jesus has given to us, and all of these questions, I pray, O Lord, that they will sink into our hearts and that we might do what we're challenged to do in that very last stanza that we will sing. But ultimately, Lord, help us to remember that it's all summed up in that one phrase, follow thy Savior's call. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us, Lord, to follow the Lord Jesus. Because he gave his all for us, may we, O Lord, give ourselves to him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing what you have on the back there. I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me? And of course, with a tune that we're familiar with, we have to sing, I gave my life, or I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? Let's sing together.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I spent long years for thee in weariness and woe, that an eternity of joy thou mightest know. I spent long years for thee, hast thou spent one for me? I spent long years for thee, hast thou spent one for me? My Father's home of light, my rainbow circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee, hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee, hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue may tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I suffered much for thee, what canst thou bear for me? I suffered much for thee, what canst thou bear for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, he, my pardon and my love. Great gifts I brought to thee, what hast thou brought to me? Great gifts I brought to thee, what hast thou brought to me? Oh, let thy life be given, thy years for him be spent. World's fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. Bring thou thy worthless all, follow thy Savior's call. Bring thou thy worthless all, follow
my Savior's call. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this powerful hymn. We thank you, Lord, that these words really do penetrate our hearts when we let them. They echo there. Because we know that all that Jesus gave and spent and suffered, and all of the things that we just looked at from this hymn, Lord, he did so that we might be his and that we might be yours. So, Father, I pray that we in our weakness, we in our sinfulness, we in even our own worthlessness, I pray, Lord, that we will realize that you want us. You want us all that we are and all that we have. And all that we are and all that we have is not much, if anything, apart from you and your grace. We wonder why you would want us. But Lord, I pray that because of that complete, infinite, full consecration and commitment that Jesus gave for us, I pray, O Lord, that we, by your grace, through your power, will rededicate and recommit, reconsecrate ourselves to you so that you might use us for your glory and, Lord, truly for the good of others. Help us, Lord, to follow our Savior's call. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.